Lord, again, we are grateful that we have the privilege of drawing together to you at a time like this in prayer. You never tire of hearing from us. You delight in that communication and that relationship. We are grateful that we are able to gather together and bring worship to you through word and song and our time together. And yet we also understand how badly we need you. We need you to break through into our lives, into our marriages, into our homes, into our church, to work in such a way that you receive honor and glory in everything we say and everything we do. It's a dark time to live. It's affecting us. We are becoming ever more dreary. We are becoming impatient with one another. We find ourselves being more negative than we've ever been. We have allowed this world, our culture, the news, the media, to impact us in ways that clouds the way we should think, darkens that straight and narrow road that we are to be traveling on. And I would ask that you would help us this morning to be able to see more clearly in the midst of the darkness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I have a soft heart. You ever been watching television and one of these commercials come on and you see this polar bear stranded on this chunk of ice floating in the midst of nowhere, and my heart is just being tugged, and they say, we need to save the polar bears. Would you like to adopt a polar bear? And I want to adopt a polar bear, and then my wife slaps me. She said, we don't need to adopt a polar bear. And then the next time we're watching something and there's this little baby elephant whose legs are just shaking, trying to get up for the very first time. And we're being told that the elephants are almost extinct and these awful hunters have just about abolished them. It's hungry for their ivory. And would you like to adopt an elephant? And I want to adopt an elephant. My wife says, no, you don't. You don't need to adopt an elephant. But we know about these endangered species. They are placed before us. And generally, we are pretty good at coming to the rescue and bringing them back. Bald eagles is a perfect example of that. I love bald eagles. And where we lived in Virginia, like here, it's not uncommon to see bald eagles. But then when you're bald eagles, they're not your bald eagles. But those bald eagles come along and they eat your ducks. And they eat your chickens. And you're about to think, you're about to become extinct again. But don't do that. Don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. But we know about endangered species, do we not? And we know how we need to go about and try to save them. But there is another endangered species, believe it or not. And that endangered species is mothers. You probably hadn't thought about that. But if you haven't thought about it, then you're probably not following the news. What's happening around the world? Oh, we know what's happening around the world. It's terrible. It's dark and all of that. But not only is it dark, but headline news is telling us that mothers are becoming an endangered species. Here's one headline news. Can't look that way, can I? There's a concern about declining birth rates in both the developing and the developed world. Another quote. With the U.S. birth rate declining for the sixth year, it is now in a row and undergoing its largest drop in nearly 50 years, the United States is facing a dilemma with which many wealthy nations in Europe and Asia have long grappled. Washington Post. What is that terrible thing that the world is grappling with? What they're grappling with is that fewer moms, fewer babies are being born. And the population is getting older and older. And in order to support those old folks, you have to have young folks in the workforce paying taxes. And so they're seeing that the low birth rates are affecting where we're headed. And if we don't get more children, then these old folks aren't going to enjoy their older years like they have in the past. So motherhood is an endangered species. So what's the cause of this? Why is it that there are low birth rates? Why is it that motherhood seems to be on the endangered species list? Well, there's probably several reasons. One would be the cost of living. I mean, it wasn't that long ago, and we were paying 27 cents a gallon for gas. I remember that. Now, some of you are saying that was a long time ago, but not in my lifetime. And now we're paying $4.25. Cost of living. But all of you that have had children know that if you waited until you could afford children, you would never have children. You would never have children. And if you want to talk about this sometime, just stop in and see me and Brenda. We can give you some hints on how to raise children on a meager budget. Another reason, unbiblical view of children. Children aren't looked at in the same way that they used to be looked at. We understood that children were a gift, a reward from God, and it was a blessing to have children, but nowadays children are not necessarily looked at in that way. Kind of negative. They interfere. They keep us from living our dreams and pursuing our careers or whatever. Another reason just might be selfishness and greed, which we just alluded to. You know, I don't want to be bothered. I just don't need this in my life. I got things going on and life to live. And so sometimes it's just our selfishness and our greed that might cause that. But another reason is the world is in a mess. I mean, who wants to bring a child into a world like ours today? I'm so glad you asked. I just was hoping you'd ask that question, because if you didn't ask that question, I wouldn't be able to go on. So I'm glad you asked. Who asked that question? The world is a mess, and it is. I mean, you stop and think about it. Economically, we're worried about the economy worldwide, wars and rumors of wars, morality, ethics, crime. Who would want to bring a child into the world like this? Well, I'm going to try to answer that, but just real briefly, I hope I don't have to lay the foundation. I would hope that all of us have at least enough biblical understanding that we know the basics. Number one, children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. And He has commanded us to bear children. He wants us to multiply and to be fruitful in order to have an impact in the world. So I hope I don't have to prove that to you. I hope all of us have that foundation, and we can just kind of move forward with that. But in order to do that, I want us to do a little time travel this morning. I mean, haven't you all wanted to do a little time travel? And we're going to go back. We're going to visit four or five time periods when it was dark. Life was uncertain. And the surroundings that we find ourselves in these particular periods of time are such that it would really cause you to wonder, why would you want to bring a child into the world like this? Why would we bring a child into this world to where they have to face what we're facing and to live in the midst of all of this? Why would you do it? First stop. We're going to go back. Now, these dates fluctuate depending on, you know, where you pull them from, but just as a general,
We're going to go back to 1526 BC. We're going to visit Egypt. God's people are slaves. God's people are slaves in Egypt. They are being mistreated. They have no freedom of choice. They have to do what is expected of them. They have to do what is commanded of them. It is a dark time for them. They came to this place. They had the best land. They were doing wonderful, and they were multiplying, and they were enjoying God's blessings, but not any longer. Gone. Slavery. Why would you want to bring a child into slavery? I mean, you know that if you bear that child, there is no hope for that child. They will end up being a slave just like you are a slave. They will be mistreated just like you are mistreated. They will have these expectations. Why would you want to do that? We're not going to go back and read the account, but if you go back and read the account, you'll notice there's a population at that time that's growing. And it's not the Egyptians. It's the Jewish people. In spite of their circumstances, in spite of their slavery, I mean, they are doing well, and laws are passed to try to eliminate this. And yet, in spite of that, they keep multiplying. Midwives are told to kill every boy. But the midwives don't obey the laws of the land because there's a higher law. They don't fear Pharaoh, but they do fear God. And so the efforts don't work. And so the governing authorities pass more laws that these boys need to be tossed into the Nile. Not just when they're born, but if you happen to see a little one running around, throw them in the Nile. Maybe they'll be eaten by an alligator. Horrible time. Horrible time. But a lady has a baby. A lady has a baby. Would you go with me to Exodus chapter 2? Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And the man of the house of Levi went and took as wife the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dubbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds of the river bank. And his sisters stood afar off to know what could be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of water." A lady had a baby. And that baby turned the world upside down. Who would have ever thought? I mean, we can go to the book of Hebrews. We don't have time, but we can go to the book of Hebrews and read that Moses, as he grew, the impact that his mother had was such an impact that he refused to chase after the pleasures of sin for a season that Egypt had to offer. What an impact. Dark period of time, but a lady had a baby. Next stop, about 1100 BC. We're going to go to Shiloh. This is where the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle is. This is the only place to worship. It's the only church in town. There's nowhere else you can go. But it's a dark, dark time. It is a time when religion is corrupt beyond description.
In fact, let's take a look. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 kind of paints a picture of what church life is like, religious life is like, and it's dark. It's not good at all. Starting at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, these are the preachers, they're the priests, they were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Imagine that. The preachers of the day, the only church in town, they're unsaved. They don't believe in God. They don't follow his word. It's a dark time to be having children. If you're a godly parent, only one church in town, commanded that you go there, it's dark. Verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fish hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle, the cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest. And he would not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Imagine that. That's how bad the preachers were. Selfish. Didn't care about the people. Took advantage of them. But keep reading. Verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. We also learned that these guys were taking advantage of women worshipers. So we got abuse of power. We've got sexual abuse, intimidation. It's the only church you can go to. Why in the world would you want to bring a child into the world like that? But a lady has a baby. His name is Samuel. I don't know if you know the story, but the first part of that chapter, in fact, you should probably go back and read it. It shows us what a godly mother she was. She wanted a baby. She couldn't have a baby. She had tried for the longest time, and finally, the time was right. And God opened her womb, and she gave birth to this child. But the idea was that as soon as she weaned him, she had to bring him to serve the Lord, the tabernacle. She only had a short time. She took that time, and she impacted him, and Samuel turned the world upside down. Amazing. Next stop, 4 BC. We're going to go to Bethlehem. It's a terrible time to be alive. The Romans are in charge, and the Romans care nothing about you. You are nothing but the means for them to satisfy their own selfish desires. They control you. They demand of you. They tax you however they see fit. It's a horrible time to be alive. And not only is the governing authorities that are overseeing you corrupt and abusing you, your church is a mess as well. We go back and we find that the religion of the day had nothing really to do with God. Oh, they said they were worshiping God. They said that they loved God. They said all of that, but Jesus told us that no, they didn't. They were only following traditions and the teachings of men. I already gave it away, didn't I? A lady had a baby. And that baby's name was Jesus. Horrible time to be born. Why would you bring a child into the world like this? But a lady had a baby, and he turned the world upside down. Amazing, isn't it? You know, we have this tendency to think that we are the only ones. This is the first time in all of human history where things were ever bad. I could go back to Noah's time, couldn't I? Find a lady, had a baby. But as we look through history, there have been dark times. And yet God was very much in control. And as dark as it was, no matter how dark it was, God had a plan, and his plan always works. We don't just have to look at the biblical times. Next stop, 1700s. Where are we going? We're going to England. And it's dark. It is dark. I want to read to you just how dark it was. And this is quoting from Robert Godfrey. And he did some study about the 1700s in England. And listen to what it was like in England in the 1700s. By the early 18th century, religious and moral life in England was reaching a fairly low point. There was serious moral degeneration in Egypt or England. Sexual immorality was flaunted at court, in the theater, and in literature. An invitation to a masked ball was sent out with the promise of champagne, dice, music, and your neighbor's spouse. Imagine that. Drunkenness was becoming a great problem amongst the English people. The state government had established lotteries that were encouraging gambling. There were cruel and degrading sports, cockfighting, bull baiting. Might want to look that one up. Hangings had become so frequent that Dr. Johnson quipped that he was afraid the royal army would run out of rope. The jails were overcrowded. There was indifferentism to religion. They're all the same. Can you imagine a society so degenerated? Widespread sexual immorality, cruel sports, gambling, drunkenness. It's hard to imagine a society in such a state. Not anymore. He goes on, but that was England. That's where England was early in the 18th century. And the church, now he's going to talk about the church. The official church in England, in particular, seemed paralyzed to be helpful in any way. Someone remarked that the church, the sermons in churches were like winter's day, cold and short. And they weren't doing any good. One observer remarked, their discourses from the pulpit are generally dry, methodical, unaffecting, delivered with the most insipid calmness. 1700s, 18th century. And a lady had a baby. His name was Charles Wesley. And that lady had a baby. His name was John Wesley. And another lady had a baby. His name was George Whitfield. And they turned the world upside down. Amazing! In these dark periods of time when you would be asking the question, why in the world would you want to bring a child into the world when it's so dark? Because if you do it right, maybe your child will be the next one to turn the world upside down. Next stop, we're going to go back. We're going to go back in time to about 871 B.C., and I want to take you to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Bad time to be alive. But it's been difficult. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, in verse 2, we read that King Ahaziah fell through a lattice of his upper room in Samaria. Who is this guy? Well, this is a son of a very well-known father, a well-known king. His dad's name was Ahab. And his mother is equally well-known, has gone down in history. In fact, her name is still used today. Her name is Jezebel. So when we come to this particular spot in time, something significant happened about 18 years earlier. This is where Elijah comes to Mount Carmel. And he challenges. I mean, this is a dark time. Dark time. But Elijah challenges the priest of Baal, and you know how the story goes. They bring their sacrifices, and he said, okay, guys, you go first. And they worked at it and worked at it and worked at it and worked at it, and Baal never responded. And Elijah would poke fun at them. Maybe your God is sleeping. Yell a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's using the restroom. Well, then it came Elijah's time. And Elijah has them prepare the sacrifice, and then he says, soak her down good with water, would you? Oh, go ahead, do it again. And then he calls on his God, and fire comes down and consumes it all. Man, wouldn't that change the world? I mean, just think about it. If God did something mighty like that, I mean, the whole world would be converted. Not so. Jezebel was there. She saw it with her own eyes. But she had no desire to follow that God no matter what. She had a little boy. He was probably 4 years old at the time. And he lived in that house. And I can't imagine how many times he heard his mother talk about the preacher. Run down that God of the Jews. That's the environment he grew up in. And so here he is. We find him in 2 Kings. He's no longer a little boy. He's a young man now. He is now king. And he falls through the lattice and he is seriously injured. And we keep reading. Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and he was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the anger of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say to him, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Is it because the god of the Jews has disappeared again? Why is it that you're chasing after these other gods? Why is it that you go pursuing? Why is it that you think these other gods are going to bring you happiness? Why is it you think that these other gods are going to answer the problems in your life? Why is it that you're chasing after these other? Is there no longer a God in Israel? Has he become weak? It's amazing how many people chase after other gods, isn't it? And they forget the God that created them. They forget the God that formed them in the womb. They forget the God that desires to work in such a way into their life and to bless them and to be a blessing to them and allow them to be a blessing to others. But they're not interested in that. They're following their own ways, their own dreams, their own things. And we chase after other gods. You see, moms have a great impact on their children. The days are dark today too, aren't they? Very dark. We look at what's happening around us, and we're discouraged. It seems like the political realm is corrupt on both sides, not even just here, but around the world. Christians are no longer being mocked at as being insignificant, being weird, being different, being fanatics. No. Christians are being looked at as evil. People that believe in the Bible are considered as evil. It's a dark time. And it's been getting darker. Have you been following what's going on in Florida with the governor and Disney? You know, that doesn't shock me. It doesn't shock me what Disney is doing right now. I'm shocked that people are shocked at what Disney's been doing, but Disney's been doing this for a lot of years. And my hope and prayer is that my grandchildren and your grandchildren haven't swallowed everything that little girl from Frozen taught him. She wasn't the first one. Maybe you remember her. This was her worldview. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. That's what Jezebel thought. She didn't need this God. She wasn't about to yield her life to this God. She wasn't about to bow to him and to give her life over to him. She would not even think about becoming a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is what is required of all of us. She wouldn't even think about it.
It's a dark time to live. But the God that was in control in the land of Egypt and turned the world upside down from this baby and brought light into the world is still alive.
It was dark in the times of Hannah and her family, but the God that was in charge there was able to bring light into that world. It was dark when Jesus was born, but he was the one that brought light into the world. It was dark in the 1700s in England, but there was a reason that God was at work and he brought light into the midst of the world. It is dark today. I understand that. And the answer is not in an election. The answer is not in overturning Roe versus Wade, though I support that. The answer is in God, the God of the Bible. And it's dependent on people like me and people like you.
See, every day we make a decision. Are we going to go chase after this God? Maybe somebody should come to our house and knock on the door and, hey, isn't the God of the Bible still alive? Doesn't he still exist? Has it been proven that his promises are no longer true? He can't be trusted any longer? Why is it that you chase after these other gods and go your own way? I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And you're probably like me and probably have concluded that this is the end. It's going to be all over with soon. I don't know.
Maybe it's just one of those dark times in God's plan of events. And maybe he's just waiting for that next lady to give birth to a baby and turn the world upside down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your sovereign hand. Thank you that no matter how dark it is, we can trust you and believe that you are in charge and to follow your commands and to live our lives in such a way that we strive to make an impact, make a change, make a difference. Thank you for the examples of history. I pray that this has encouraged us and reminded us that you are still on the throne. May we never forget that. And no matter how dark it gets, may we be men and women, boys and girls that walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.